This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14, you'll find our text this morning in verses 15 through 17, and then we'll drop down and read verse 26. We're studying the Holy Spirit. Very seldom do we do a topical kind of message, but this morning we're going to do this as we are specifically studying the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 15, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. John chapter 14, I'll begin reading in verse 15. The Bible says, and these are the words of Jesus, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." I'll drop down to verse 26 with me. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, it's in Jesus' name we come again, and I pray today that, God, you would continue to teach us from your word about God the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for reminding us last week that the Spirit of God is not some lieutenant. God is the general, and Jesus is the captain, and the Spirit of God is lieutenant. No, Father, it's one in three, it's three in one. It's God's Spirit. It's the very Spirit of God. It's God himself who abides and dwells in us. So I pray today that as we learn more of how he works in our lives, that, God, you would illuminate our minds, you would open our hearts, enlighten us, that we can embrace these biblical truths about God the Holy Spirit. We ask your blessing on the offering that's about to be taken. Thank you, Father, for the generosity, Lord, of these good people toward the Baptist Children's Home. Thank you, Father, for the offering that was given last week, and now, Lord, for the offering that will be given today. Thank you, Lord, that you have entrusted us with these resources, and, Father, that this congregation, Lord, without exception, obeys your command to bring the tithe and the offering into the storehouse. And for that, Lord, I'm a blessed pastor, and I thank you for that. I pray now you continue to guide us through this worship time. For your name's sake and for your glory, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 14, we've studied much in this chapter, and we're still just about halfway through it. This morning, I want to direct your attention to the work of the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday, I introduced the Holy Spirit to you. Christianity is a supernatural encounter from beginning to end. It is centered in a supernatural person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with a supernatural experience known as the new birth. It is made possible by the supernatural ministries of the Holy Spirit, and its great teachings are contained in a supernatural book called the Bible. The church is a supernatural invasion of time, born in a supernatural event on the day of Pentecost, and one day to be withdrawn by a supernatural event called the rapture of the church. Now, to put all of that together, what just pushes all of our buttons is the fact that, knowing that all of this supernaturalness is around us, why do we try to live the Christian life in the flesh? It's the Holy Spirit that dominates this age. It is he who imparts divine life to a dead soul. It is he who holds back the flood tides of human wickedness and who from time to time brings in spiritual revivals. 2 Thessalonians, he's known as the one that withholds. He's the restrainer. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now listen carefully. He is not enthusiasm. He is not courage or energy. He can speak, hear, desire, grieve, and rejoice. He can communicate with you and love you. He can be quenched, silenced, and wounded. The Bible says, and by the way, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, each time that the seven churches are mentioned, it always closes with these words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The Spirit is faithful in His method, verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I, Jesus, have said unto you." Listen to the Word of God, Zechariah 4:6. "It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." Did you know that the word grieve is a love word? To grieve someone is to sin, to ignore, to reject someone who loves you. And the word quench is a public word. It means to smother. It means to put out something. We're commanded in Ephesians 4 to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. And Paul continues in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19, where he says, "Quench not the Spirit." Don't smother out the Spirit. Don't grieve Him, a love word. Don't quench Him, a public word. We fooled ourselves far too long in believing and thinking that we can produce the works of God through our eloquent preaching, our teaching, our good singing and music and spiritual activities. It is by the Spirit of God that His mighty works will be accomplished. Church, listen to me this morning. We've got to be careful. When we grieve, when we quench the Holy Spirit, we literally shut down everything God wants to do in our midst. We can have the Word of God. Listen to me. We can have the Word of God. We can preach. We can sing. We can have programs. We can do all of these things. But if we grieve the third person of the Trinity, if we quench, if we smother out what He is trying to do versus what we want to do, then honestly and literally the power of God is turned off in the church. And understand that He is the Spirit of truth. You cannot lie to Him. You cannot pretend. You cannot try to manipulate. You can't. Why? Because He reads your heart. Because as the Bible already told us, He indwells us. He is God's presence in our life. He is the Spirit of truth. And He always speaks the truth in every situation. Whether it's in your heart or my heart, He will always He will speak the truth. So you can't play games. He's more than an x-ray machine at the airport. He is constantly convincing and convicting us of sin that's in our lives, of unrighteousness that's in our lives. He's constantly doing that. That's His job. That's His responsibility. And not only is He convincing and exposing us, His other responsibility is He's to remind us of all the things that Jesus has said that apply to our own lives. The old adage, "once caught, no escape," is true. We belong to God. And here's the acid test always. If you belong to God, if you're not walking with God, you are a most miserable person. Because you had the old nature versus your new nature in Christ. Because you've been adopted. You have this war that's being waged in your soul. And an amazing thing is, a lot of times you think, "Well, it's just the devil after me." Not so. It's the Holy Spirit of God after you, trying to protect you, trying to save you, trying to keep you safe. How does the Holy Spirit work in us? First of all, we've got to talk about this. It's His regenerating ministry. Go back to John chapter 3 just for a moment. You remember the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus? John chapter 3, Jesus told him twice, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's in verse 3 and also in verse 5. But now watch verse 6. John 3, verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit," capital S, "is spirit." John 6, 63. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing," John 6, 63. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." It's the gift of God. God's presence in your life. It's not something that you can command. It's not someone that you can demand that he do this and that. Listen, be careful. Some of this hoopla that you watch on television, you're going to order the Spirit of God to do this, and you're going to order that. Folks, this is not something off the, you know, the merchandise channel or whatever they call that thing. You can't just say, well, I'm going to order this. Be careful. You grieve and quench him, you offend him, the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's a gift of God. Do you understand? And I think we lose this somewhere in our Christian walk, that when we're saved, that is a gift. It's a gift of everlasting life. God gives us that gift. And yet we treat it as if it's owed us. We deserve this. It's a gift. We must keep before us the fact that salvation is the gift of God through Christ Jesus, and it's presented to us by the Holy Spirit. Everything that we receive from God is always by grace. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 8, Ephesians 2, 1, and then chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. When we take for granted God's grace, then we disgrace His grace and we grieve His Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only has a regenerating ministry, He has a reproving ministry. He reproves us as to the nature of sin. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John, if you would. Or, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. The Bible says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God." 1 Corinthians 2, 12. "But we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Do you see the personableness of the Holy Spirit? He reveals, He exposes, He reminds us the things that God has given us. Drop down to verse 14. "But the natural man," this is the unbeliever, "the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The unbeliever, the person who is not a Christian, who's not saved, they have no desire for the things of God whatsoever. And to them, it's just foolishness. People driving by today, I'm looking out the doors, and I see people going toward the beach, and I see people coming from the beach. And if they glance over, they probably think, look at those people. They're just wasting their time in that place. I mean, why? And folks, you have to understand. Now, here's the mindset. Here's the logic of it. Why do you want to go to a place and let some guy tell you how bad you are? And he's going to yell at you because that's what we do sometimes to get your attention. If not, I'll slap the pulpit and watch two of you have heart attacks, and then we'll have to call to rescue, and it's not worth it. But anyway, but yet, why do you want to go to a place where some guy is reading back to you what you already have in your hands? Why do you want to go there and do that? I mean, you can just go sit out under a tree and do this all by yourself. That's the logic of the world. That's an unbeliever. But yet, the reason why we come here is because that's what God has asked us and commanded us to do. "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves," Hebrews tells us. But the Holy Spirit has a reproving ministry. He reproves us as to the need of righteousness. Look back in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 2. "Which things also," Paul writes, "we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." In other words, not only is he the great reminder, the one who reminds us of all the things that Jesus has said, but he also is our teacher, our tutor. He will open your eyes. He will help you to understand the things of the Word of God. He'll help you put your arms around it and grasp it. He will make sense of what God is telling us. He will take that Word of God, and he will apply it to the needs in your life. That's what the Spirit of God does. He reproves us as to the nearness of judgment. Drop back to Romans chapter 8 just for a moment. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Romans 8, 22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Did you know that when Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God in the garden, and we know it as the fall, do you understand what happened? Not only did they fall out of fellowship with God, but all creation was out of sorts, out of balance. Why? Because of the curse of sin. Watch verse 23. "And not only they," talking about creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. It seems like I'm hearing it more and more that people say, you know, Brother David, if the Lord wanted to, you know, take a load up and go to heaven, I'd get on the bus today. Because I'm weary of what this world is doing and how it's destroying the lives of people and the spiritual blindness that's just prevalent all around us. I mean, things that to us are so obvious, it's like people, they can't see it. They just miss it. They think it's a problem here, and if we can fix this, and if I can talk to that, and I can get to this place, well, everything will be okay. And we know better. We know better. He reproves us as to the nearness of judgment. Lastly, the Holy Spirit, he has a training ministry. What is he after in your life? Well, we're still in Romans chapter 8. He is going to mold us into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit does in us what Jesus did for us. You got to let that sink in just for a moment. The Holy Spirit does in us what Jesus did for us. What did Jesus do for us? He died on the cross. He died because of sin. The Spirit of God wants you to do what? Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He died. He paid our sin debt. He went into a borrowed tomb, a grave. And then what happened? The resurrection. He arose. Jesus wants to do that very thing within you, and he does it through the power and the avenue of his Spirit. The Spirit of God convicts and convinces you that you are dead in your sin and your trespasses, that you deserve death. That's what he's supposed to, that's what he does. We deserve death because of our sin. Because of our sin, we're dead. We can't respond to the things of God. But then in the resurrection, Spirit of God does what? As we're baptized into the Holy Spirit, in the resurrection, we have what? Everlasting life. We have power over death. We have defeated the last enemy called death. And if you defeated the last enemy, then you've defeated that which caused you to die, which was sin. So that now you are empowered by the Spirit of God. You are stronger than the pull of sin. You can say no to sin, wherefore before you could not do that. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raiseth up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies to a spirit that dwelleth in you. The Holy Spirit, he quickens you. He makes you alive. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit and the power of the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. In other words, you put them to death, you shall live. But see, you can't do it in the flesh. You've got to have the Spirit of God inside of you. Besides that, you might choose the wrong thing or the wrong one to put to death. You might put to death something that's good, something that's okay with God. But yet the Spirit of God says, that's got to go. Repentance, confess. You've got to let this thing die in you. Watch verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. To mold us into the image of Christ. Secondly, he wants to make me spiritually strong. Ephesians 5:18 says that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to be filled, first of all, you have to empty yourself. Confession and repentance. As the Spirit of God shows you these things, as you confess everything we confess and repent, the Spirit of God takes over and gives us more strength. And then you'll get stronger and stronger in the Lord. What's it mean to be filled? It means to surrender. It talks about submission. It's a choice. It's a matter of the will. You have to choose to be filled with the Spirit of God. And here's the acid test. You can go to Galatians 5. And it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And you say, well, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, I'm okay, preacher. I'm walking in the light, okay? Let's examine the fruit, not the fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit. You see, a lot of times we want to use the plural fruits, and we say, well, you know, we got love, gentleness, patience, kindness. No, it's all one fruit. This is not buffet Christianity. Well, I like those three, but these other four, you know, I don't know. No, it's all the fruit. And you see, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, then you'll have the fruit of the Spirit, what, pouring through your life. Because that's what you're filled with. Now, if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, well, how do you know that? You won't have any fruit coming out of your life. Now, I could be real petty here and just say, how are you doing on the forgiveness level? Well, I'm telling you, if you know what they did to me, I'm telling you. Okay. Strike one. You're about 3/4 of a tank now. How are you doing on gentleness and patience? Oh, man, you're already at half a tank. How are you doing on love? And how are you doing on... You're running on empty, folks. You're running on fumes. You're running in the flesh. And you wonder why you're struggling in your Christian walk. And it's not because it's everybody else misbehaving. It's your choice because you have decided that all of these things aren't important. They're not significant enough. And it's not a big deal. You have grieved the Holy Spirit. You have smothered Him in your life. And you're running. You have no power whatsoever. And your batteries are dead. And then what happens next is the fact that your desire for the things of God are not as strong as they used to be. Why? Because the power source has been grieved and quenched. And so you can take and choose whether or not you're even going to serve God. And then the next step is, this is after you're out of church, whether or not you're even going to read your Bible and whether or not you're even going to think about God. And then God, out of His love for you, He disciplines you and you hit the wall. Then you say something really brilliant like, I can't believe God's doing this to me. Well, hello, who moved? You're the one that made the choice not to walk in the light as He is in the light. You're no longer in the paths of righteousness. You've grieved and quenched the very one who indwells you. You've ignored Him. You've rejected Him. You've pushed Him aside. And you wonder why your love is not like it used to be. Folks, that's why the church is powerless today. That's why, imagine if the whole body of Christ, known as Crescent Beach, imagine if they were all filled with the Spirit of God, we were all on God's page, we're all walking in God's presence, we're all just, I mean, in love with Jesus, like, I mean, and could you imagine, they would think we have lost our minds. The banks would be overwhelmed and shocked. They'd come borrow money from us. People be lining up to get in the door. Why? Because they want to come and get what we have. Missions would not even be an option. We'd be sending out a plane load every week going somewhere to do something. Our town, listen, because that's what Jesus does. But you see, when we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, shut down the power. When I was growing up, and I close with this. When I was growing up, I was fascinated with the lawnmower. Just fascinated. I wanted to push it. I wanted to mow the grass. That's probably, Dr. Terry, that's one of my favorite things. Now it's therapy for me. I like to ride, get on the lawnmower, just ride. I wish I had a bigger tank. I'd be in Daytona. I just keep riding. I like the lawnmower. It's fun. Mr. Wayne lets me ride his lawnmower every once in a while, and I'm telling you, that's like going to Disney for me. I mean, we got one of these spin things, and it goes around in a circle, and I just, man, this thing, you know, and I don't know, it's a 747, I don't know what it is, it's just great. It's just great. So I used to follow my dad in the backyard. I was fourth grade, fifth grade, and my dad would mow the yard, and I'd walk right behind him, driving him crazy. I want to mow. Well, I wasn't strong enough to push it yet, and back then they didn't have self-propel, and it was a little 22-inch deal, and, I mean, you had to mow a lot to get a yard done. You had to keep going back, but I'd follow him. We'd go, and I knew he always backed up when he started, so I'd back up. I mean, I had this thing down. I was a mowing machine, but I didn't have a mower. I was ready. So one day I looked up, and my dad says, you want to help me with the lawnmower? Yeah. Come here, I want you to help me with the lawnmower. See, he's going to teach me how to respect the lawnmower. I got around there, and he was working on some things, and he had some tools in his hands, and he was starting to say, I want you to put your hand right here, and I want you to hold that, and I want you to put your hand right here and hold that. Well, this was a spark plug wire, I learned later. And over here was a spark plug. He says, you got it? I said, got it. He said, now I want you to hold them real tight. Well, see, I want to impress my dad, because if I do real good, he'll let me. So I'm holding my little hand just shaking like this here. I'm thinking, I'm helping my daddy. I'm helping my daddy. He got down on one knee, and he says, are you ready? I said, I'm ready. He got a hold of that thing called the cord, and he kept pulling on that thing, and I mean, I bet I ran 200 miles. Yeah! And finally, he quit because he was laughing so hard, and I just fell off on the ground. And my mom is looking out the window in the kitchen. She says, you going to mess that boy up? You're going to hurt him. I wouldn't go near that lawnmower. I was scared to death that thing. He was teaching me to respect the lawnmower. A couple of weeks I was mowing. Scared to death of it. We no longer are fearful of the Holy Spirit because we don't know the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't respect Him because we don't know Him. Ladies and gentlemen, let me introduce you this morning to the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells the believer as a gift. His responsibility, and it's not because we're stupid, His responsibility is to remind us of what Jesus said, especially when we're getting ready to disobey what we know is wrong. His responsibility is to encourage us to do what Jesus did. Remember, the Holy Spirit does in us what Jesus did for us. The Holy Spirit wants us to spend time with the Father. He will never speak of Himself. He'll always speak of what He hears Jesus say and the Father say. He wants us, He will prompt us to pray. He will convince and convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That is His responsibility. He will warn us of things. He's in us. He indwells us. He will never leave us. But until we learn to respect Him in His power, we'll never be plugged into the source. That's His job. He's a gift. We treat gifts different than we do. It's just something just, you know, it's there. And it's not just any gift. It's a gift from God. And how do we treat gifts from God? We've got an infant here today. He's a miracle baby. Child is held. He's loved. Everything about him is watched. He was born less than a pound, and now he's healthy and strong, and he's doing so much better. That child's a gift. Gets lots of attention. Do we do that to God's gift, the Holy Spirit? Do we even acknowledge Him at all? See, if we don't respect Him, it's because we don't really know the power that's in Him. Before we observe this ordinance of the Lord's Supper this morning, I want us to be still. And listen to the Spirit of God as He speaks to you today. He's a person. As He speaks to you today, ask Him to show you unconfessed sin in your life. Ask Him. Ask Him to show you where you have fallen short. Ask Him to show you where you have ignored the things of God, and God is on the back burner of your life instead of being your life. Ask Him. And when He shows you, don't argue with Him, because when you start arguing with Him, you grieve Him. And don't try to smother out the truth that He tells you with justifying and rationalizing why you did what you did in that act. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will always tell you the truth. He will not lie. He is not someone who is just there to aggravate you. He's to get you back in fellowship with God. That's his task. That's his responsibility. And for us to ignore him, to disrespect him, is to wound him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Ask him. Father, it's my prayer that we will continue to listen to the Holy Spirit as we begin this ordinance. I pray, Lord, that we would take these moments very serious. Lord, if there's something in our life that we refuse to confess and repent of, we know that we're wrong because the Spirit of God will show us that. God, we need to be very careful in choosing whether or not to participate in this ordinance. God, that alone could be an issue of pride because people are sitting around us and the plates will be passed. Are we going to obey God, do the right thing, not participate until we get our sin settled? Or are we going to just ignore all the cautions, all the warnings? And another callous will be grown over our hard hearts as we just plow through another day, another service. Lord Jesus, you told us to do this in remembrance of what you did for us. You died to pay our sin debt in full. God, how can we come to this table with dirty hands, knowing that they're dirty, and have no desire whatsoever to do anything about it, to repent? Lord, you've told us to come and to remember that how much you love us, that you sacrificially gave your life. Lord, sacrificially, what have we given you? Besides our complaints and our laundry list and our bless me list. Lord, I pray that you forgive me for not treating the Spirit of God as a gift. Forgive me for ignoring him when he's spoken to my heart. And I knew it was him. I knew it was him. Lord, deal with us now as we participate in this ordinance. Spirit of God, take us back to that place where we were grateful and where we were thankful. God, forgive us for trying to just hurry up and get out of here. You've given us life, and we can barely give you an hour of our week. Spirit of God, rule and reign in this place is my prayer.